So welcome to Central this morning. If you're watching us live stream on the CW, however you're checking in with us, we're glad you're joining us. We wish you could be here live. We understand your circumstances, so God bless you wherever you're joining us this morning. And those of you that are here live, take out your white bulletin insert and tear that perforation for me. There's a couple things to do with this. On the wide portion, you can take notes. On one side, there's information about the church on the other. The thin portion is called a communication card, and on the very top of that, if you have a prayer request, we ask that you would share that with us so we can pray as a staff, and then we have a team of people that pray during the week. And if you have a prayer need, please write that down. On your way out, you can drop that in one of the boxes that's attached to a wall at the exit. It says offerings and prayer requests. Just drop that in. We'll get it on the list. If you have a physical offering to deposit this morning, a check or cash, you can do that on your way out as well. So welcome this morning here to our 9:30 service. A couple weeks ago, I shared a little bit of the vision of Central, where we're going in the next 12 months. We talked about where we've been the last year, and then we talked about where we think God is taking us. And I shared three specific things. I said that God is leading us into a season where we're going to really dig into His Word. We're going to be more intentional about reading Scripture and studying Scripture and engaging in Scripture. I said the second thing was that we are going to be concerned with justice and liberating the oppressed. We're going to do that locally in our downtown area, and we're going to do it globally in Ethiopia. And the third thing I said was we're really going to double down on preaching the gospel. Jesus said this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the nations, then the end will come. And so we're going to really encourage you guys to reach out to those in your relational world with the love of Christ. And we're going to do that in Ethiopia, partnering with a ministry called the Timothy Initiative to plant 192 churches in the next 2 years. And so we're excited about that. And I came away from that going, yeah, that's really cool. And next week, no one's going to remember it. So I said, what if in every service we prayed for one of those three things, just to keep it before the people and just to get us involved in praying that God would move in those areas. And so this morning we're going to pray for the very first thing that I mentioned, that is that we would be more engaged in Scripture, that we'd read Scripture, we'd study Scripture, not just on Sundays, but during the week. Amen? So join me in prayer this morning for that. God, we thank you this morning for the power of your word. And Lord, if many of us are honest, we don't open your word much during the week. Other than Sundays, we may not even think about your word. But Lord, we want to change that. And so we pray that we would lay every excuse aside that I don't have time or I don't understand it when I read. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that not only would you remind us to read, but that you would teach us and give us understanding as we read Scripture. Like Job, Lord, who said, I love your word more than my daily bread. Let that be true of Central Church, that we love your word more than the food that we eat. So, Lord, this week, help us to engage in Scripture. Help us to study, to memorize, and then to meditate and think about it during the week. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Luke, chapter 7. Find the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. We'll be in Luke chapter 7 in just a minute. We're starting a brand new series called Below the Surface. You've already heard about that. This is a church-wide study. It's unified curriculum. So our children are studying it for the next 6 weeks. Our students are studying it on Wednesday nights for the next 6 weeks. Our college students and then all of our adults. In fact, we're launching a number of new life groups this weekend. My life group is not a new one, but we're starting up again after taking the summer off, and we're going through this six-week study. And the purpose of this below the series surface teaching is we're studying the parables of Jesus, and we want to go deeper in our understanding of who Christ is and his teaching, but we also want to go deeper in relationships. So we're encouraging you in your life groups, in community, to really engage with each other and go deeper there, but also to go deeper in your relationships in your relational world, with your friends, with your family, so that you can bring the love of Christ to those people. And so for the next 6 weeks, we're going to be studying that. Today, we're going to look in Luke chapter 7, and Jesus tells a story, a parable. It's called the Parable of Two Debtors, and it's about gratitude. It's about being grateful. Do you know anybody that's ungrateful? Don't nudge them if they're sitting next to you right now. But do you know anybody that complain about almost everything? They're never really content. They're never really satisfied. They're not fulfilled in their life. They focus on the negative of anything, and not the positive. It's hard for them to find the good in things. Maybe you're that person. Maybe you find yourself being ungrateful. Do you know what marks an ungrateful person in my mind? They lose sight of their fortune and focus on their misfortune. They lose sight of the fortune that they actually have because they're looking at their misfortune. So I was amazed. My wife and I were amazed as our kids grew up and got old enough to really understand what Christmas was, and they'd have a stack of presents, and they'd rip through those presents, opening those presents in about 5 minutes flat, and they've got all these presents 2 days later. They didn't even care about them. Ungrateful. Why? Part of it was because their friend got that other toy, right? The one that they really wanted. And so they're actually sitting on a fortune, and they don't care because in comparison, they're recognizing their misfortune, right? I played college sports. I was a scholarship athlete. I played basketball at Azusa Pacific. And there were times when I was an ungrateful athlete. I would be frustrated with the coach. I'd be frustrating with a player. I'd be frustrated with the team. I'd be frustrated with my playing time. There was something about that whole team situation that frustrated me. I would focus on my misfortune, not understanding. I was getting a free education. Come on, somebody. Like 99% of college students that go graduate from college with tens or hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt. I walked away from college not owing anything. And yet I'm sitting on this fortune, but I'm complaining and grumbling because I'm looking at my misfortune. We do that in marriage too, don't we? We don't realize the value of the person that we're married to, or we lose sight of that. So when I do premarital counseling, I have a professional that actually does most of the counseling. Then the couple comes to me, and I have a number of questions that I send out to them and want them to answer that we talk about. One of the questions is this: what's the greatest strength your spouse, your fiancé, I should say, what's the greatest strength your fiancé is bringing to this marriage? Another question I ask is, what do you love most about them? Why am I asking that question? I want them to identify the fortune that they are inheriting. Because in 2 weeks or a month or 3 years or 5 years or however long after marriage, they become ungrateful. I want them to go back and I want them to remember, this is the fortune. This is why you married that person. Man, you need to be incredibly grateful for the gift that you've got. Some of you are sitting on a fortune and you're still ungrateful in life. So Jesus tells this parable about gratitude in Luke chapter 7. Here's what I want you to walk away with today. Gratitude is the response of grace. When we've received grace, the natural response is to be grateful. Gratitude is a response to the gift of grace in our lives. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36, we begin here. One of the Pharisees, a Pharisee was one of the Jewish religious leaders. The Pharisees ruled the Jewish community. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to come to his home for a meal. So Jesus accepted the invitation and sat down to eat. And guess who the Pharisee invited to this dinner? Other Pharisees. Probably a very religious, stuffy dinner that they were sharing in at that moment. And then it says, a certain immoral woman heard that he was there and brought a beautiful jar filled with expensive perfume. Most scholars believe that this woman who's recognized as sinful or immoral, some versions might say sexually immoral, that she was either a prostitute or a woman that was involved in multiple relationships. Because in those days, if a woman was divorced and didn't have someone to care for her, it was very difficult to earn any kind of living. And so she was dependent on these immoral relationships in order to scratch together some kind of means of income. So a certain immoral woman heard that he was there and brought a beautiful jar filled with expensive perfume. Now this might sound funny to you that that an immoral woman would show up at a Pharisee's house for a dinner. Isn't that like, I mean, in our culture, you got to be invited, right? Well, in those days, this was what was called a symposia. And what that was, if there was a special dignitary or guest or a teacher or someone that was going to be sharing thoughts or philosophies, it was sort of open door policy. Like people from the community could come and they wouldn't necessarily share in the meal, but they could stand on the outskirts of the room and listen to the teacher. So this woman heard that Jesus was going to be there, and so she shows up, which wasn't totally abnormal. Verse 38, she knelt behind Jesus at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting this expensive perfume on them. When the Pharisee, who was the host, saw what was happening and who the woman was, he said to himself, he didn't say it out loud, he said it in his mind to himself, "This proves that Jesus is no prophet. If God had really sent him, if he was really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him, that she's a sinner." So the next verse tells us that Jesus, perceiving his thoughts, in other words, being a prophet, only a prophet can read someone's mind like that from the Lord, and so he's just disproving the very thing this guy said, that you're not a prophet. He wasn't a prophet. If he was a prophet, he wouldn't be allowing this woman to touch him. And Jesus turns to Simon the Pharisee, and he tells him a parable because he perceives that Simon doesn't understand grace. Simon doesn't understand gratitude. And so he tells this parable, the parable of the two debtors. And he says to Simon, "Simon, a certain moneylender lent money to two different individuals. One individual, he gave 500 denarii." Now, a denarii was about a day's wages. "To one of these persons, he loaned about a year and a half's salary." What is your annual salary? Add it and then add a half to that. That's what he loaned to this person. "To the other person, he loaned about 50 denarii," again, a day's wage, probably a couple of months. So to one, he loans a year and a half salary. To the other, he loans a couple of months' salary. And then it says that Jesus said, "The money lender realized that neither one of these guys were able to pay him back. And so he graciously forgave the debt." He just told him, you don't have to pay me back. One 2 months and one a year and a half worth of salary. And so Jesus then asks Simon, he said, "Simon, who do you think of these two debtors loved the moneylender more, or was more grateful for being forgiven the debt?" And Simon said, "I suppose the one who owed him more," right? And Jesus said, boom. Actually, if you read it in the Greek, it says, "That's what I'm talking about." That's exactly how the Greek reads in that text. You got it. Because he who is forgiven much loves much. And he who is forgiven little loves little. So he shares this story, this made-up parable, with Simon, and then we go on in verse 44. Jesus turned to the woman, but he continued to speak to Simon. And he said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair." In other words, Simon, you didn't even practice good Middle Eastern hospitality. When people would travel to go to someone's home, as a good host, when they got there, their feet were dirty from walking in the sand, and all day they would take their sandals off, they would wash their feet, showing good hospitality. He said, "Simon, nothing." And yet this woman, she poured her tears out on my feet. He said, "You didn't give me a kiss of greeting. When you came to someone's home in the Middle East, they would welcome you with a big kiss, saying, 'I'm so thankful that you're here. I'm thankful you made it safely. I love you. I'm so glad that you're coming to share in my house.' But she's kissed my feet again and again from the very first that I came into your home. No hospitality from you, but she did. Verse 46, you neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume." As someone would walk through the heat of the desert to get to someone's house, that their skin would be dried out, and it was just customary to anoint them with olive oil and restore their skin, replenish their skin. It was a hospitable sign of restoration after you've come on a on a long journey. Verse 47, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. And so, because they've been forgiven, she has shown me much love. Now, let's pause there for a second. The woman's sins were not forgiven in this moment. The grammar of the text and the text itself means that she had already been forgiven. She had already had an encounter with Jesus. She'd already experienced grace in her life. And so she's coming to this dinner with this alabaster full of expensive perfume simply to show gratitude, simply to show devotion and affection and worship of the one that had set her free. And so he's saying, Simon, you know, her sins, though they're many, have been forgiven because she's shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. I'll explain that in a little bit later. The men at the table, the other Pharisees, said among themselves, who does this man think he is going around forgiving sins? And Jesus ignored them and said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Gratitude is a response to grace, and this woman demonstrates gratitude. What does this story teach us about grace? The first thing is this. We can't forget the debt we owed. We can't forget the debt that we owed and that was forgiven by God. This woman's life was driven by a sense of indebtedness to God. Indebtedness to Jesus for freeing her. She's willing to bring this expensive bottle of perfume and anoint Jesus with. And I've often asked myself as I've read this story, because if you think about the details of the story, it kind of doesn't make sense. So here's a woman involved in prostitution, perhaps, or perhaps involved in immoral sexual relations in order to kind of make a living. And she brings probably the one sense of wealth that she had, this jar of perfume. And instead of keeping it and selling it to make money so she didn't have to live in this lifestyle, she breaks it open and pours it over the feet of Jesus. Like, why would she do that? Because she lived a life of indebtedness to Christ. She owed everything to him. She remembered the moment that she encountered Jesus, and we don't know when it was. She remembers the moment that her shame was removed. Come on, somebody. She remembered the feeling of being unclean with every man that she slept with. And she remembered the cleansing power of Christ when he washed it away. She remembered the moment that her dignity was restored. She remembered the moment that she had value as a person again. She had probably never really been loved by a man, only used by men. And suddenly, dignity and honor and value was restored to this woman's life. How many of you know you can't buy those things? What is a jar of perfume if you're still ridden in shame and guilt because of an impure life? And in a moment, Jesus set her free from that. And so she was willing to bring this expensive gift and say, Lord, I owe you everything in my life. You've given me way more than I could have purchased with this anyway, right? And Jesus compares her with Simon. Now listen to what Simon says. That sounds really cool, didn't it? Simon says, stand up. Simon says, jump six times. If this man were a prophet, Jesus, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. He would know that she's a sinner. Let me just pause there. I'll come back to this. Friends, can I just tell you that as a Christian, for me, it's really easy to slip in my Christian life from I owe God to God owes me. From I owe everything to God to God really owes, he really owes me. And you know how when I'm slipping into that, do you know how I know that? When I become disappointed or frustrated with God. Well, you didn't answer my prayer like I think you should have. You didn't do in my life what I would have done. So we're living in this realm of disappointment with God, frustration with God. That's how we know that we've slipped into this attitude that God is serving us. God is indebted to us. He has to do things our way. So Simon says, Jesus, if you were really from God, you'd do it our way. All of the Pharisees know that if a woman is ceremonial unclean because of sexual involvement, that you don't touch her, you become unclean. You wouldn't do it that way. Simon says, if you were really God, you would do it differently. How often do we do that? If you were really a caring God, if you were really a loving God, if you were really concerned about me, you'd do it my way. You'd do it the way I think it should be done. And we slip into that. I often wonder as God looks down on a meeting like this, a service like this where we worship him, as he looks at our lives, as he looks at our expression of worship, I wonder if he sees the woman or the Pharisee. I wonder if he sees in my life a heart that communicates, Lord, I owe you my life, and I worship in that way. My devotion is extreme, and my worship is extravagant. Or do I come to service and say, you're just going to have to deal with my attitude, God. You know what I've been through. Just back off. I'm kind of in charge here. I'm going to do what I want to do. No sense of indebtedness to Christ for what he's done in our lives. Do you represent the woman who is extravagantly worshiping him or the Pharisee that says, you owe me? So the first thing is we can't forget the debt that we owe. The second thing is we can't give what we don't have. We're talking about grace. We can't give what we don't have in life. See, grace and forgiveness and salvation is not just theoretical. It's experiential. What do I mean by that? Salvation and grace and forgiveness is something that radically affects our lives and it changes us. It makes us different. It's not just a theory. It's not just a philosophy. Christianity is a philosophy, but it's more than that. It's actual life change. It changes who we are, and therefore we live differently. It changed a woman to come in, not worried about what the Pharisees or anyone else would think, taking this expensive jar of perfume and breaking it and anointing the Lord's feet. It moved her to live differently, to be grateful in her life. See, you can't give what you don't have. She loved Jesus because he'd loved her. Listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, he's writing to the church. Beloved means loved of God. Did you know that's how God looks at you as part of it? Loved of God. Beloved. You are the loved ones of God. Beloved, if God so loved us, the context would be, meaning being willing to die on the cross, sending his only son to die for you. If God so loved us, then we also ought to what? It's just logical. If you've been radically changed by the love of Christ, if God has poured out his incredible love and mercy on your life, you should live differently because you should be different. If God loved us in this way and we've been changed by his grace, then it ought to be natural for us to love other people that way. He goes on in verse 19. We love because he what? Say it again. Because he first loved us. We only love because we've received the love of God. We're only able to forgive because we've been forgiven a great debt by God. We're only able to be gracious to people because God has extended his grace to us. And now Jesus is going to compare the woman and the Pharisee. Let's continue in the text. It says, he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she's washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Comparison between the hospitality of this woman and the hospitality of Simon. You showed no hospitality. This woman, when I came in, washed my feet. This woman, when I came in, anointed me. This woman, when I came in, offered me a kiss, and you didn't do that. Why not? Because Simon had never received the kiss of Christ's mercy in his life, so he had no mercy to give. Simon had never experienced the washing of his sins through Christ, so he had nothing to offer. And Simon hadn't received the oil, the restoring oil of the Holy Spirit through salvation, so he had no response to the Lord. The woman, on the other hand, had received great grace. The woman, on the other hand, had received forgiveness of sin. The woman, on the other hand, was grateful to the Lord. So when he came in, she lived a life of indebtedness to him. So again, the question is, which do you represent more in your life, the woman or the Pharisee? We can't give what we don't have. Have you experienced the forgiveness and the grace and the salvation of Christ? If you have, then you should be extending that to other people, as John said. I've shared the story before, but when my son Jonathan was 6 months old, he was at a babysitter's house with his sisters, and this lady had her own children, and she was watching all of them together. She was cooking grilled cheese sandwiches on an electric skillet on the counter. My son was 6 months old in a little walker, and he scooted into the kitchen and grabbed the extension cord, the cord of the skillet that was hanging down, pulled it on himself. And the skillet sat on him, we don't know how long, second and third degree burns all over his face, all over his hands. You can still see, he's 30-some years old, you can still see the scars today. She was, our friend Jean was really negligent. Like, she should have been watching our six-year-old, and six-month-old. And he suffered tremendously in the Sherman Oaks burn ward as a result of that. And we suffered tremendously emotionally. When we got to the emergency room at the hospital, we sat down and we were trying to figure things out, and the Child Protective Services came in and talked with us and said, Mr. and Mrs. Wheeler, we need to know if you want to press charges against this lady because these wounds don't look good. They're the signs of abuse. When you burn a young child on their face, when you burn a young child in their mouth, when you burn them on their hands, that's a sign of abuse. Do you want to press charges? And we said, no. We know her heart. We know even if this was negligence, it wasn't intentional. She wasn't trying to harm our child. And we knew that the very first thing we needed to do was sit down with Jean and say, Jean, we don't know what happened. And we don't know if there was carelessness. We don't know, but we forgive you. We want you to be released from the guilt of that, the weight of that, the responsibility of that. We just want to free you from that. How can we do that? How can mom and dad release someone that just injured their six-month-old child seriously because they were careless? Because we had been forgiven by Christ a much greater debt. Every sin we had ever committed had been released through the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for us. How could we hold that against her? You can't give what you don't have. And if you've been forgiven by Christ, you can release other people in forgiveness. If you've received his grace, you can be gracious. If you've received his love, you can give his love away. And the last thing I think this story teaches us about grace is we can't exclude those God accepts. I'll explain that. We can't exclude those that God accepts. At the end of this story, Jesus declares publicly over this woman that her sins are forgiven and that her faith has saved her. He wasn't saying that for her. She already knew that. He wasn't telling her something for the first time like, hey, now your sins are forgiven. She came into the dinner with her sins forgiven. She came into the dinner changed by grace. She came into the dinner saved. Jesus was not saying that for her sake. He was saying it for the sake of the Jewish Pharisees, the Jewish leaders that were sitting at the table. Here's what he said. Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? Jesus ignored them. He sensed their hardness of heart. He sensed their lack of grace. He sensed their lack of gratitude and knew that they weren't warming up to this woman. They didn't see her differently. They didn't see her change. They still saw her as a prostitute, a whore, an immoral woman. That's how they still saw her. Jesus was hoping that these Jewish religious leaders, ruling the people of God, the community of Israel, would recognize that when the Messiah declared someone to be free from sin, when the Messiah declared someone to be forgiven and part of his community, that they would accept her into their community. He didn't say it for her, he said it for them. This woman that you say is immoral, I say is clean. Amen? Amen. This woman that you call a sinner, I call her a saint. I say she's forgiven. What are you going to do with that? By the language of the text, it seems they just hardened their hearts. And Jesus said, get out of here. Go in peace. Don't hang around these guys. Can I just be vulnerable with you just for a moment? There are a number of issues dividing the body of Christ today. You're aware of that. I'll explain in a second. There are issues when it comes to an election that are really important to me. Throw out whoever's running. There are issues that are important. One of those issues is the sanctity of human life. It's a big one to me. The other is the sanctity of biblical marriage between a man and a woman. That's important to me. As a Christian, I value those things. There are Christians on the other side of the aisle that value other biblical things with their policies. And sometimes I just think, how can you believe that? How can you support that? How can you not support life? How can you not support the institution of marriage as we see it in Scripture? And they probably say the same thing about me in other areas. There are other issues in our culture today. As I look around, there's only a few people wearing masks in this service, but there's everyone wearing masks in the 8 o'clock service. It's dividing the church. Do I have to wear a mask? Should I wear a mask? Are you being irresponsible if you don't wear a mask? Right? What do you do as a Christian? What about kids going back to school, homeschooling? Do we homeschool? Do we keep our kids home? Do we send them to school? All this difference of opinion, even among Christians. How about Black Lives Matter? Do we support the movement? Do we support the organization? As Christians, some do. Some say, no, I don't support what they believe in. And so we're kind of caught up in the middle of this. And with our Christian brothers and sisters, we have to find a way to walk in unity and love with them, even if they disagree with us, on key moral issues of life. I have to find a way to humble myself and walk in unity with my brothers and sisters in Christ until they agree with my opinion, right? No. If Christ has declared over that person's life, they are forgiven, they are washed in my blood, they are part of my family, how do I exclude them from the family of God? Who am I? It's not my church. It's not my family. And Jesus stands up at this dinner and he says, she's forgiven. Change the way you see her. I am not saying the Pharisees were supposed to support prostitution or that they were supposed to support sexual immorality. Not at all. But they need to welcome a sister in Christ. Come on, someone. And be inclusive with their love. If Jesus declares your sins are forgiven and your faith has saved you, we have to find a way to extend accepting grace, even if we disagree, and humbly walk together with those that we disagree with. As you look at this story, who do you identify more with, the woman or the Pharisee? As you think about the concept of grace and gratitude, have you been changed by Christ's grace? Have you received the kiss of his mercy? Have you received the oil of restorative change in your life, and therefore are you different, or do you need to receive Christ today into your life? What would your life look like if you lived as though you were truly indebted to God and God wasn't indebted to you? In other words, you owe God, he doesn't owe you. Would that change your life? How can God's grace help you be inclusive with those that you would rather exclude from community? See, the whole point of the series, Below the Surface, is we want to dig deep into Scripture. We want to dig deep into the teachings of Christ. We want to allow it to affect us and change the way we live. We got to grapple with this stuff. How can this message help you bring God's love to your relational world? Would you stand and pray with me this morning? God, as we look at this story that you told, we have to ask ourselves, am I more like the woman or more like the Pharisee? When people look at my life, do they see extreme devotion and extravagant worship? Do they see forgiveness and grace and acceptance? Or do they see hardness of heart, ingratitude, and exclusion? Oh God, in your mercy, help us. So may we live our lives indebted to God's grace. May our devotion be extreme, our worship extravagant, and our love accepting. Amen. God bless you today.